Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Corumdale Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're continuing a conversation we've had for the last couple of weeks on ways to kill a gospel culture. 2 weeks ago, we talked about taking up the offenses of others, and that led into a conversation last week about gossip. And so, Bob, where are we going today?
Today we want to talk about cynicism. Well, cynicism kills a gospel culture. And, man, this is the spirit of our age. We live in a cynical time. We live in a culture that's very cynical. This is something I struggle with deeply. My own heart is very cynical. And so we want to talk about cynicism, what it is, how it manifests itself, why it's detrimental to a gospel culture, and what it looks like then for us to apply the gospel in ways that lead us out of cynicism. So maybe it helped just to start with some description, some talking about when we say cynicism, what are we talking about? Dusty, let's begin with contrast. What would you say is the opposite of cynicism?
The opposite would be being hopeful and having a great deal of faith and believing the best in my circumstances and other people's circumstances along the way, wouldn't it?
Mike, thoughts?
Yeah, I think you could also say that humility is one of the opposites of cynicism.
Yeah, that's a good point. One of the most helpful resources I've ever read on cynicism is Paul Miller's book, A Praying Life. He has a whole chapter on understanding cynicism and another chapter on following Jesus out of cynicism. Let me read a few paragraphs from Paul Miller and as he builds out cynicism. He says, "The opposite of a childlike spirit is a cynical spirit." And that's interesting to me because if you think about it, no child is cynical. Kids are full of hope and optimism, and they believe in magic and fairy tales and the tooth fairy. And like they're just hopeful, optimistic people until something crushes their dreams, until someone lets them down, until they have expectations that are unfulfilled. And so for many of us who are adults looking back, we can say, yep, that's what started to make me cynical was, man, people let me down or something didn't go the way I thought or I really hoped in this particular outcome and it didn't happen. I didn't get into the program I wanted or I didn't, you know, my parents' marriage failed and, you know, it came out of nowhere for me. There's a lot of things that can lead to cynicism for us. So I just like that opposite of a childlike spirit is a cynical spirit. That's a great, helpful picture. He goes on to say, cynicism is increasingly the dominant spirit of our age. Personally, it is my greatest struggle in prayer, and I can relate to what he's saying there. If I get an answer to prayer, sometimes I'll think it would have happened anyway. Huh. And isn't that what cynicism does? It's sort of like, well, maybe this was God answering my prayer. Maybe it was just, you know, it just happened anyway. It would have happened either way.
This is such a crucial topic, the more that we get into this podcast, because we have great reason to distrust things, and we have great reason to keep certain things at arm's length. And we do the very same thing with God and with Scripture.
Miller says, cynicism begins with the wry assurance that everyone has an angle. Behind every silver lining is a cloud. The cynic is always observing and critiquing, but never engaged, loving, and hoping.
That's a really interesting example or commentary on that. I met with a guy in our church last week who, just sitting down with some members, older couple in our church, and we were just talking through the need for some more leadership horsepower in our church. And this is a guy though who's been in leadership before in a ministry circumstance, and so he was saying, "Here's my critique. Here's my concern." He's basically saying, here's my cynicism or here's my distrust and here's the cloud behind the silver lining to what you're saying there. But I also realize I'm at arm's length and I'm not your guy. And so, you know, this is a guy who actually in his maturity sees his own cynicism and what that's doing to the community that he's a part of.
And you said arm's length, and Miller goes on to say that to be cynical is to be distant. While offering the false intimacy of being in the know, cynicism actually destroys intimacy. It leads to a creeping bitterness that can deaden and even destroy the spirit. So when you talk about being at arm's length, and when Paul Miller talks about being distant, that's what cynicism does. Is I'm stepping back from this reality. So I'm not engaged, hopeful in it with you. I'm critiquing from a distance, and because I see the silver lining or the cloud behind the silver lining, I can point out the holes. I can point to the flaws. I can pick the thing apart, but I'm not engaging in a hopeful way. I don't engage believing that God can show up and do something different in this situation. Hmm. And it's interesting even what you're describing, Dusty, about that particular guy, because I think we would all say, man, disappointments in ministry and in life are a huge breeding ground for cynicism, right? You and I would both say, man, there's seasons we go through where it's like, man, it's hard to be hopeful because, you know, we've gone through some seasons of where there's been difficulty, or where people have told me one thing and done another thing, or, man, I'm dealing with 3 wrecked marriages in the same week. And so you just get in that spirit of like, man, nothing ever changes. People say whatever they want, do whatever they want. You know, it's those disappointments and those letdowns that easily breed cynicism in the soul.
Yeah, we have so many reasons to stay at arm's length because of our circumstances. And so we stop trusting, and we stop trusting God, and we stop trusting other people because other people do us wrong. And then we start to blame God for that. And so we become cynical with scripture. We become cynical with prayer. We become cynical in all areas of life because we want to play it safe. So when something's gone wrong, and if I'm wired to smell out what went wrong, now I can protect myself and have good reason to distrust, which just hinders me from going into trust into my next circumstance or relationship.
Mm-hmm. The title of Miller's book is A Praying Life. So he says, a praying life doesn't take no for an answer. The psalmist was in God's face, hoping, dreaming, asking. Prayer is feisty. Cynicism, on the other hand, merely critiques. It is passive, cocooning itself from the passions of the great cosmic battle we are engaged in. It is without hope. And so it's funny that he agrees with what you just said, Dusty, that there's a passivity, there's a sense of, I don't want to be deeply engaged in this battle, I don't have the passion for it, I'm just going to stay back.
That is so helpful to me, because if you're a leader, or even, you don't even have to be a leader, if you're just wired with some discernment and some wisdom, the opposite thing of being passive there would be to act on something, right? So like, I'm smelling this, I'm discerning this, I see this coming, I see the cloud behind the silver lining. See, most people would just see the silver lining and not the cloud, right? But if you're cynical, you tend to see the cloud behind the silver lining. And so, but a leader who's being active would just pounce on that with some wisdom and some, you know, they would nuance that well, but they would come at those issues and say, hey, this is kind of what I'm smelling or seeing or thinking, rather than playing back, playing safe, being distrustful, and then just being passively cynical the whole way through.
Hmm. And so everybody who's been let down by someone they trusted, someone they hoped in, someone they loved, can resonate with cynicism, because that's a painful experience and I don't want to go through it again and again. And so there's that sort of self-protective instinct where cynicism is sort of an extra layer of self-protection, right? If I can just be cynical about things, it keeps me from having to really be in it at a heart level. It's interesting to me to think about. I think that American Christianity has not helped us here, because for many of us, we grew up in or were exposed to at some level evangelical Christianity in sort of its happy, clappy, everything is good, God is good all the time kind of form, you know, where it's like, you know, let's just, everything is celebratory, and there's not a reckoning with the disappointment of life, the discouragement of life, the reality of things in scripture like lament. Mm-hmm. And so because we saw Christianity as sort of this saccharine, plastic sort of thing that didn't reckon deeply with the depth of brokenness and sin, there's a tendency, I think, especially in people of our generation and younger, to sort of swing the other direction, to say, well, if Christianity is all about happy, you know, Jesus fixes everything, well, I know some stuff Jesus hasn't fixed yet. And yeah. So we kind of swing to the other extreme of like, let's go deep into sort of dark, you know, let's listen to a lot of Conor Oberst or Nirvana, or, you know, like the sort of the more hopeless, dark discouraging, that honestly is often very honest about life, but doesn't bear with it a lot of hope or a lot of joy or a lot of sense of, man, God really does break through sometimes and do amazing things.
Yeah, so you could say now we live in a generation or a culture that says, prove it to me because I'm cynical, instead of the generation that we're coming out of, or maybe the generations ahead of us that would say, you know, everything's great and fluffy and awesome. Obviously, life has taught us different. So, yeah, we have swung too far. And Christians live in that culture. And so I think it's important to start talking about what that does to our community and what should we be doing in our community.
This is a great line from Miller. The movement from naive optimism to cynicism is the new American journey. Which is because he's saying there's a naive optimism, that's sort of that happy, everything's going to be great, God will work it all out. The move from there to cynicism and despair is the new American journey. And I mean, you see that in our whole culture, right? We used to live in a culture where it was sort of a believing the best kind of a culture. Mm. And now it's a lot of us sort of, right? This, we joke in our context sometimes about the hipster culture, which is sort of very much into sort of irony, and it's a seeing through a cynical, you know, this person probably has a motive or an agenda, or let's just sort of mock this for the sake of mocking it. It's sort of that that mocking and cynical spirit that is very present in the culture around us.
This is a question we often ask when we're talking about things on this podcast specifically, and even in our communities, how does the gospel then battle cynicism? Because if cynicism does have an element of truth, of things are dark, things, there are a lot of holes to poke at. How does the gospel balance that out? What's the other way?
If I can just briefly answer. You know, we often talk about the storyline of creation, fall, redemption as sort of the basic storyline of the Bible, and then consummation, new heavens, new earth. If naive optimism is all redemption, no fall, and I think cynicism is all fall, no redemption, right? So a healthy gospel perspective acknowledges both the reality of the fall and sin, and that we live in a broken world, and that sometimes people can't be trusted. Sometimes there really is darkness and evil and wickedness. And balances that with the fact that God really is at work. Christ really has come and is coming again. There really is a reason for hope. So that's the simple answer, I think, is that cynicism comes out of an over-realized reality of the fall and an under-realized apprehension of redemption.
So it's the already not yet.
Yes.
It's resting in that tension.
Yeah.
Yeah, I would also just say that the gospel frees me to bring my doubt to God. Mm. So one of the things that I want to, you know, I think we need to be clear on here is it's one thing to be cynical. It's another thing to have doubts or even allow your doubt to turn into cynicism.
Yeah.
And God welcomes your doubt. And you should be able to cry out to God with your doubt and come to Jesus with your doubt. And the gospel brings you that license. It brings you that freedom. And the reason I'm thinking about that is because I was reminded, Bob, actually, while we're talking here, I was reminded of a post that you put on bobthune.com back in April 3rd of 2012.
Man, that was a great day.
And you said this. Let me quote you, even though you're in the room. You said this. Hard. I am a deeply doubtful person. Of the disciples, I'm Thomas. Of the judges, I am Gideon. Of the bit players in the gospel narratives, I am the nameless father who cried out to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. And you're quoting Mark 9:24 there. And so I think it's, Mike, to answer your question, I think it's important for us to realize that the gospel frees me to have legit doubt. In fact, if you don't have any doubt, you're not a human being, right? Mm. But, you know, you got to watch the cynicism in that. And so the gospel frees me to come to Jesus and be like, God, why is this happening? I'm doubting your goodness. Speak. Mm-hmm. Or I'm doubting your mercy. Lord, have mercy. Show me your mercy.
Bob, you mentioned, I think it might have been a quote from Paul Miller, but that childlike faith. Matthew 18 says that Jesus brought a child in the middle of the group and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean for a 31-year-old who's trying to be a man, who's trying to be an adult, grow up in his faith, but I also have to be like a child?
Yeah. Right. Jesus also said, unless you enter the kingdom of heaven like a child, you won't enter it at all, yeah. Right? And so one of Paul Miller's answers is cultivating a childlike spirit. I really think that is crucial, and it is what Jesus encouraged us to do. And I think if you have to connect the reality of childlikeness to the New Testament metaphor of God as Father, right? Jesus was the one. Father language is not very common in the Old Testament, but when Jesus comes on the scene, especially in the Gospel of John, he says, I only do what my Father is doing, and, you know, the Father's pleased with me, and he uses all this Father language. He teaches us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. So a childlike spirit is should be present for a Christian, because I realize this is my Father's world, to quote the hymn that we sing, right? My Father is the one who is sovereign, is good. I can trust Him. This is His world. He's at work in it. I have to cultivate that childlike faith, that childlike disposition and hopefulness in my Father. Otherwise, the opposite of that is self-centeredness, right? Or just a sense that I'm alone in the world. And so we talk even in the gospel-centered life about the difference between living like an orphan and living like a son or daughter. And I think cynicism is connected to that orphan tendency in us, where it's just like, man, we're probably alone in the world, and maybe God's out there. I hope He is. I hope at the end of the time I die and I wake up in the presence of God. But until then, I'm really not sure. And so I'm kind of going to live with one foot in and one foot out, with a half-hardened heart, with a cynical heart. It's that sort of that orphan-like tendency in our hearts. And the gospel changes that because of the reality of adoption. And so if I'm really living in light of the gospel, I should find it relatively easy. Easy not in the sense that it doesn't take work, but easy in the sense that it is the disposition of my heart to embrace, man, God is my Father. And so there's a great reason for hope, even in the midst of difficult circumstances.
It seems like from what you're saying that cynicism is... Though I guess the way I see it is cynicism is an intellectual struggle. Like, things don't make sense, thus I have this opinion or I think these things. But what you said about God being our Father, not, you know, realizing we're not an orphan but we're a son of God, those are very experiential, emotive things.
I would say ultimately cynicism is a struggle of faith. And faith is always a connection of the head and the heart, right? Yeah. It's God says that certain things are true about Him. I can either believe or disbelieve those things. Mm-hmm. So the cynic, especially the Christian who is cynical, functionally or formally knows that the Bible says these things are true about God, but I'm holding myself back from really believing and living as though that's true. Mm-hmm. And what you're connecting, the heart level, emotive side of that is, no, I really am going to choose to believe that that's true, or I'm going to be honest about where I don't believe that, to go back to what you said, Dusty, and really ask God and the community around me to help me grow in my ability to believe that. And some of my favorite friends in Coram Deo are people that are just honest about, man, here's where I have a really hard time believing this is who God is. And so I need you to pray for me. I need you to help me. I need you to hope with me. Mm-hmm. And don't let me fall into cynicism, despair, discouragement.
Yeah, that's why, and I think one of the key things here is just standing on the promises of God. You know, Douglas Wilson wrote this book. It's mainly to parents about standing on the promises, but this just is true. If you're a cynical person, or you tend to be glass half empty more than glass half full, or you tend to be more cynical than overly trusting or optimistic, if you have the promises of Scripture locked into your bones, when you're the most doubtful and when you become the most jaded and the most cynical, you can come back to those promises, the promises that God preserves you, that He is your Father, that the Holy Spirit is with you and He's the great counselor. You need to come back to these kinds of scriptures and truth along the way.
I think it's helpful to have people occasionally around, or people that you're exposed to, that provide for you a model of what a true childlike faith looks like. Mm. You know, someone you can look at and go, man, I think that guy really believes, like, he smokes what he's selling, to use a men's retreat phrase, right?
I think you're supposed to say practice what you preach.
Yeah, exactly. And like, Ray Ortland's one of those guys for me. You know, he was here earlier this year. And you just look at that guy and go, man, that guy really believes what he's saying. Like, and it's not with a saccharine, you know, I don't see the fallen reality of the world, but it's just a truly hopeful, like, no, God is real. Jesus is coming back. The Holy Spirit is active and present. And I need people like that around to go, like, yep, I want my faith to look like that guy's, because I think he sees rightly. I think he's being honest about the reality of the fall, but also about the hope of redemption. And so, you know, I want to cultivate in my own life people that I'm around that are that are that for me, where I can go, yeah, man, this person just, and there's even people within Quorum Day who just have the spiritual gift of faith. You know, they just rarely struggle with despair, discouragement, doubt. They're like, man, I'm just going to pray that God shows up and, you know, totally changes this situation. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, I've prayed that for four other situations like this and it's never happened, you know? And so there's that sort of asterisk in my mind of like, well, I believe God could do that. I'm struggling to believe right now that he will. And I need people around me to go, no, I believe he will. I think, you know, and some of those people are just really a breath of fresh air and an encouragement when you're struggling with cynicism.
Yeah, you got to do that in your own life. And we definitely want to be creating a church and helping churches. And I want to be a part of a community that's killing cynicism, because I don't think cynicism, this is similar to gossip, I don't think cynicism is just this blatant, outright sin that's out there, but it's more of like a, you know, a parasite that's slowly killing a community. Because you have, you know, if you're a cynical person, you're a part of a cynical community, you have one foot in, one foot out, waiting to see if that community is either going to hurt you or you have anything to offer. And so you gotta be killing that, because it's going to jack up the whole community. And I think we got to balance this between being overly honest and vulnerable just for the honesty sake of those things. But we gotta be honest about our doubts. And so I remember, I don't know, 6 weeks ago in my gospel community, I just shared with our gospel community of not really huge doubts about who God was, but just, you know, his goodness and situations I was in, circumstances I was in. And it's really good to let that be out there in the light in your very community so that people can be in that with you and praying for you. Otherwise, if you don't, it compounds your cynicism and it compounds your doubt.
Yeah, so let's talk a little bit more about how does cynicism kill a gospel culture? How is a gospel culture the opposite of cynicism? Why would we want to see this put to death if we're trying to cultivate a gospel culture? Because you're getting at the heart of it there, Dusty, is sort of that cynicism shuts down our ability to hope. And hope is foundational to gospel change, right? If I can't hope, if I don't have reason to hope and trust that God does change people, that the Holy Spirit is present to bring dramatic change in people's lives, man, why am I in a gospel community in the first place, right? And so if you let cynicism grow in a community, what it eventually breeds is a community of people who are half-hearted and who have one foot in and one foot out, not just of that community, but of the faith in general, right? And so it becomes a really toxic place for anybody. Like if you think about putting a new Christian in a context like that, right? Someone who's just experienced conversion and they're totally alive to who God is, and you drop them in a community of people that are half in, half out, cynical, untrusting, unloving, unhopeful. Man, that's a recipe for just poison to the soul, you know? But like you said, Dusty, it is one of those things that tends to be more implicit. No one comes out and says, I'm cynical. I don't believe God does any of this stuff. It's just, it's a spirit we can develop. It's a heart level battle to really believe and trust the promises of God. And at some level, all of us are cynics because Satan was the first cynic. Mm-hmm. Now, if you think about the Garden of Eden, he comes to Adam and Eve and he says, did God really say?
Yeah.
Right? So the first thing he's tempting them with is cynicism. Hey, I know God said these words, but do you realize here's what he's really doing? Like he's encouraging Adam and Eve to see through, to see the cloud behind the silver lining of the Garden of Eden, right? Mm-hmm. And so in some level, at the root of all of our sin is cynicism, is unbelief toward who God is and what God says. And so this is not one of those topics that, like, if you're listening to this podcast, you shouldn't be thinking, man, I never struggle with that. There ought to at least be a recognition of, man, at some point, sometime in my life and in my soul, I see that. I see that tendency towards cynicism and disbelief. What have you guys seen that helps to defeat cynicism? We've talked a little bit about how, you know, a right belief in the gospel, the already not yet thing helps, but just have you guys seen cynicism turn into hope and joy and faith? What helps with that?
I don't know if I've seen the change into hope and joy yet, but what I have seen is there's a few guys who are in our gospel community who are very open about I doubt these things. And we have a guys group on Tuesday morning, and in that time we've just kind of said, hey, this is the time to hash those things out, and we're gonna call you out if we think you're totally full of it. But it's also a safe place. Like, we're not gonna beat you up and leave you. We're gonna care for you and pray for you, and out of that has just created a really rich community of guys being able to feel safe and wrestle with things, but also be comfortable with taking a few punches here and there.
Yeah, there's a variety of things that come to mind. I think one of the key ways to defeat cynicism is for people to be honest about their fears in community that they trust.
Yep.
So one example of that would be, you know, the single gal being on, instead of being cynical and real distant, or, you know, at arm's length, again, to use that analogy, there's fear connected to that, and or in her circumstances. So being, you know, being honest and vulnerable about the fears that she has about possibly never being married. Well, why is that? Well, I'm cynical, or I distrust that God has my best interest in mind, that he wants to provide for me a male leader. Okay, well, now we're talking about something that gets to the heart and to the root of why you're at arm's length and why you're distant and why you're cynical and why you become cynical.
I hope that one thing this podcast does is just raise the issue and make it okay to talk about. Because I think what we're saying is there's a lot of people that are cynical that just don't feel like it's okay to, you know, they don't want to kill a gospel culture. So there's something, they're holding their cynicism back because they realize, man, I don't want to crush people with this, but I really doubt some things. I'm really unbelieving about some things. And so creating an environment where it's okay, where those things can come into the light, is really crucial to getting them out and being able to process them in the light of community with the truth of God's word and see them begin to be changed and transformed. There's a quote I love from C.S. Lewis, where he talks about, you know, cynicism is essentially seeing through things, right? I see through you, through your good intentions, to that there's some ulterior motive or some, you know, darker, more sinister thing driving you. I see through the, you know, the offer of a free lunch at Jimmy John's to see that they really just want to get my mailing address so they can spam me. You know, like, I see through everything to, like, the dark side, right?
That's right.
Here's what C.S. Lewis says. You cannot go on seeing through things forever. The whole point of seeing through something is to see something through it. If you see through everything, then everything is transparent, but a wholly transparent world is an invisible world. To see through all things is the same as not to see at all. Hmm. And so really what he's saying is that if you're deeply cynical, it's the same as being blind. If you see through everything, you see nothing. And that's really the most hardened and cynical people are the people who, they're not capable of hope. They're not capable of trust in God because they're blind. They're just blinded by their own cynicism. And this is the danger of what Proverbs says when it talks about the scoffer. It connects scoffing, which is really the Hebrew word for what we're talking about, cynicism. It connects scoffing with arrogance and pride and hardness toward God and rebellion against God. Because if you let cynicism go unchecked, that's the direction it always wants to go in, is just sort of rebellion and deep-rooted unbelief.
While you were reading that quote, Bob, I was thinking about how, just to put into practice, I think it would be very good if I tend to be cynical and I tend to be, you know, distrusting before I'm trusting, to just work on being present, to just really work on being who I am in my mental state physically with the people that God has given me, rather than, you know, far out, rather than seeing things that are far beyond me, and rather than looking past things, just to be present where I'm at and to be honest about that.
I thought of a gospel narrative that might help as a metaphor, and that is the paralytic who his friends bring him and lower him down through the roof to Jesus. And just that idea of, sometimes what I need are people who can believe for me when I don't believe, right? Sometimes what a cynic needs are, it's incredibly encouraging to be in a community where, despite my hardcore cynicism, the people around me are like, dude, I'm going to pray for that to happen in your life. I'm going to pray for God to show up in this situation. Even if you don't believe it, I believe he can. I believe he will. I'm going to believe for you. And so one of the, when we ask what does a gospel culture look like when it comes to cynicism, I think it looks like a place where cynicism can be defeated by it coming into the light, being okay for me to talk about where those things are in my heart, and then where there's enough people in that community that will believe for me even when I don't want to believe. And you and I, Dusty, have seen, especially even in counseling situations, the importance of when someone's in a deep, dark place, whether that's a hopeless marriage or a real despairing struggle against sin, for someone to look at them and be like, man, I have hope because I've been in that place and God's changed me. You know, and that's an amazing encouragement to have someone look at you and go, yeah, but God can change that because here's my story. Here's how he did it in me. And I believe that for you.
Yeah.
And that's part of what a gospel culture does, is to believe for me when I can't believe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that just reinforces, people need to know where you're at so that they can get you to Jesus, you know, when you're in your sickest, darkest, cynical days.
Right. Just to end this podcast with a good gospel nugget, we talked about Satan being the first cynic, and I think you see Jesus being the opposite, right? If you think about the temptation in the wilderness where Satan says, you know, command these stones to become bread, Jesus just quotes scripture back to him. And even in the on the cross, as he's hanging on the cross, and you know, the Roman soldiers are saying, you know, if you really get God, come down from the cross, right? They're being cynical. They're saying, oh, well, I guess you're not God. I see through your claim to be God to the reality that you're dying now. So why don't you do something about that? And in the midst of that, his humility to not do that, but to get up out of the grave 3 days later as proof positive that we don't have reason to be cynical, that we really can trust the power and the salvation of God. So it's good news that even though we are cynical, Jesus has defeated cynicism.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that the things that we talked about today might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. We invite you to join the conversation by tweeting us at Coram Deo Omaha. We'll talk to you again next week on the Wednesday Conversation.